Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm really glad you tuned in today. I'm glad you're listening because I get to welcome back my friend Gary Thomas to the program to talk about the wonder of marriage and how it's designed by God to make us rich in the things of God as we learn to love each other the way Christ has loved us. And you know this, marriage is not easy, but it will transform us if we're willing to be transformed. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Gary Thomas is a best-selling author and international speaker whose books have been translated into more than a dozen languages. He and his wife have three children, and they live in Houston, Texas, where he is a writer in residence at Second Baptist Church. You will find his influencer page at myfaithradio.com. Dear Gary, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. Glad to be here.
Well, we always love to start out talking scripture and wondering if you've been camping on a passage lately that you can share with us.
Well, I have, and this one's particularly relevant to what we'll talk about today. Now, it's a bit longer than I usually give at these, but it will be the most truthful thing that will be said this hour. How about that?
All right.
2 Peter 1:5 and on says this, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Powerful, isn't it? I mean, we could do a whole show on that passage, couldn't we?
Well, we could, and it's one of those glorious calls to holiness, that it's not just accepting our sort of get-out-of-jail-free card or get-out-of-hell-free card, we could put, but there should be this increasing pursuit of godliness, that's what God calls us to.
Okay, we're talking today and celebrating kind of the re-release of your book, Sacred Marriage, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than Make Us Happy. I want you to talk about maybe, has anything changed since the first release of this book? Any things that you see differently or maybe even more deeply?
I would say the forces that led to me to write Sacred Marriage have only increased and been emphasized. I think the Christian world has changed a little bit differently, but the secular world, if I could use that distinction, hasn't. What's changed in the Christian world, I think we do wrestle a little bit more honestly with the reality of marriage, the difficulty of marriage, and some of the challenges. I was provoked to write Sacred Marriage in part because I felt like as Christians we were sort of, I don't know, just kind of sweeping the difficulty under the rug, apply these five principles, or just trust Jesus and marriage will be better. And while I think it will be better, it's never going to be an easy relationship. And I understand the church's desire to make it sound that way, as if, you know, we offer you God, it's another reason to consider him. But I do think we need to be honest. But in the world's view, the whole notion of being completed with one other human being, how if you just find the right person, everything falls into place, I think that's only increased. And I think this generation is as romantically minded in that regard as any generation before them.
And you look at media and you wonder why, you know, truly. Well, you also, well, this kind of piggybacks off of that. You say that the reason that the marriage relationship is often seen as a selfish one is because actually our motivations for marrying in the first place are selfish. Say more about that.
Well, we don't even question these premises. Why did we get married? And the reality is most of us, if we're honest about that question, it's because we thought our life would be better married to this person than not. And so when we get married for two people wanting to each be fulfilled, in the words of my senior pastor here in Houston, you have two ticks and no dog, and they will end up sucking each other dry. And I think that's what you see happen in so many young marriages, that they get married to be fulfilled, and if they stop feeling fulfilled, all of a sudden they're thinking, well, you know, this marriage isn't working. I think I'll find another one. the interesting thing is they're not questioning their expectations of marriage. They always question who they marry. And in sacred marriage, I'm trying to get people to rethink the purpose of marriage rather than the person they marry.
Wow, so good. I love this quote. You said, if the purpose of my marriage was simply to enjoy an infatuation and make me happy, well, then I'd have to get a new marriage every 2 or 3 years. And that is what some are doing, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, we've talked on this before in some previous shows, as you and I have talked, just about the short shelf life of infatuation. It's about 12 to 18 months. Now, that's not the Bible talking. That's just science telling us that's the case. And yet that's what's showcased in Hollywood. It's what's showcased in most popular music. It's the plot behind so many novels. And so people have believed the lie that that should go on, that that should not ever change. And so when the natural scientific reality presents itself that our brains weren't designed to have a relationship sustained by long-term romantic infatuation, then we just think, well, I must have married the wrong person because I'm not feeling what I felt like I should be feeling or what I used to feel.
Well, in this day, Gary, of such instant gratification, when people find themselves unhappy, not feeling it, whatever, they decide to instantly then try something different. Step back, if you would, and try to give us an insight on what will be the long-term impact on society when so many individuals are walking away from marriage at the first hint of displeasure or difficulty.
Well, one, I think it's a society of shallower people. I think it's a society of weaker people. I think it's a society of more desperate people. See, I know we're in an age where we've seen this, where when somebody goes from relationship to relationship to relationship, they never find happiness. What they find is increasing desperateness. And it even ratchets up the intensity because they're like, well, the first one didn't succeed, the second one didn't succeed. I've got to make this third one succeed. But it's like that hit, you know, the famous reality of drugs. The biggest high is the first one, and then you're chasing that throughout the rest of your life. And that often is mimicked by what happens to us romantically. And so we're not able to have that stable relationship of a partnership through life. We don't have the stable foundation upon which to raise kids. And instead of being productive individuals who are growing, who are becoming stronger, who are dealing with their relational deficiencies so that we become more well-rounded people and have a stable, secure place for our kids to be raised and then be free to pursue the vocation and the gifts that God has called us to do, we're just like rats on a wheel, just trying to go faster and faster and faster and not getting anywhere.
And you think about that, if the ripple effect is a society of shallow, selfish people who are impulsive, what that means for the children who are involved in those marriages, you know what I mean? How traumatic it would be for them to see them go from one person to the next or one relationship to the next. I mean, how would they ever even gain any kind of sense of identity? I mean, the ripple effect goes far and wide, doesn't it?
It does, and it breaks my heart. And one of the saddest things, just as a pastor, is I've just seen a growing number of younger people that are just looking suspiciously at marriage, which is why they often just want to live together and whatnot, because they just don't see that many solid ones, and they don't think they can beat the odds. And the reality is, and this is true in so many areas of life. You know, I know we're not talking about prayer here, but every substantive book on prayer that I've read, and anybody that's grown in the grace of prayer will say, you know what, there's going to be times of boredom. You're going to have to push through what some of the ancients called dark night of the soul and whatnot to reach that level of intimacy with God. Well, the same thing is true of human relationships. There's going to be some times of boredom in the marriage. There's going to be some times of listlessness. There's going to be some times even of acrimony when you're like, why did we make this choice? But it's the Christians who push through that boredom that really grow in prayer, and it's the married couples who push through that relational distance that really are fed with true intimacy. Because here's the difference, Susie. When we're infatuated, it's not real intimacy. Intimacy, by definition, is being known and accepted. And when we're infatuated, we've created somebody that doesn't exist. We've given them strengths they don't have. Mm. We've missed weaknesses they do have. So you've got to push past that infatuation to actually have a real relationship. And the sad thing is, once it becomes real, that's when people go off to chase the next fantasy.
Wow. Wow, there's so much there. I'm going to have to go back and listen to it again and take some notes. I think it's fantastic. Well, we've had Jimmy Page on the show before, and his dad, when he was trying to train Jimmy as a young man to to, you know, activate his devotional life. He says, it starts out as drudgery, then it becomes duty, and then it becomes sheer delight. And I was thinking about that as you're talking. There are times where it may feel in marriage like drudgery. And then sometimes you're going through the motions for the sake of duty because you've made a promise to God. And then when you pass through those moments, I feel like you find a delight that you can't find in skimming the surface with all these other relationships. What do you say?
Well, I totally agree. I almost blew up my own marriage about 5 years in. Just being foolish, stupid, young, immature, all of that. By God's grace, by some strong Christian men that supported us and helped us through that time, things were fine. And I'm sad to admit, Susie, that there was a moment when I thought, okay, I will stay committed, but that means I'm going to be lonely for the rest of my life. And it wasn't that long after that, maybe another 5 or 10 years. It might seem like a long time to other listeners, but now that I've been married over 30, it doesn't seem that long. I had this dream, and I don't want to go into a lot of details, but I woke up in night sweats when I realized what would have happened if God had, quote, given me my way, and other Christians hadn't spoken up, and I'd been destroyed by my foolishness. Two kids wouldn't have been born that mean the world to me. But even selfishly, I would have missed out on the relationship that is the most important in my life, and at 31 years of marriage is more precious to me than ever. I would have wrecked my life if I had just followed that boredom, if I had followed those fears. And I woke up in night sweats just worshiping God and thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me run away from something that you had in store for me. I just didn't realize I had to go through a difficult time to get there.
Wow. And may God give a similar dream to every single person who's on the rumble strips playing with fire or just missing the treasure and the potential of what they have at home. Well, you share about a couple who came up to you and introduced you to their sacred marriage baby. We have to take a break in a couple minutes, but I got to hear that story.
Well, I was at a conference, and as a young couple, they had about a 4-year-old boy and then just a little girl. Just barely had hair, you know, the kind of tight blonde curls, just adorable, and said, Gary, we want to introduce you to our sacred marriage baby. And I was asking what they were talking about. He said, well, they had been earlier after they had the boy, before they had the girl, they had gotten to a point in their marriage where the wife said, she's just done. She said, I don't think there's going to be a change. I'm through with trying, and I'm over. So she had gotten an apartment and pretty much was proceeding for the separation. And the guy's pastor had given him a copy of Sacred Marriage and said, I want you to read this. I just think it'll help you to reevaluate what you're thinking about your marriage. As she was literally packing her things to move out the next day, she accidentally knocked down his copy of Sacred Marriage, and the subtitle was Head Up, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? And she was intrigued enough to at least open it and start reading, and then it caught her, and she stayed up reading till about 2 a.m., woke him up in the middle of the night and said, honey, I think I've been looking at this the wrong way. I want to give it another chance. And it wasn't this storybook thing where everything was easy then, but just looking at marriage through a different light, realizing that she had been lied to about what marriage was supposed to give her. She understood the meaning. They got back together, and they had this child. And Susie, I don't know that I've ever been quite as moved as that, seeing that this girl wouldn't exist if God hadn't brought that truth to her.
Wow. That is a story. Wow, talking to Gary Thomas today, celebrating the re-release of his classic book, Sacred Marriage, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? We're going to talk about how do we recover that virtue of perseverance that Gary read about at the beginning. So don't go away. More great conversation with Gary Thomas in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have my friend Gary Thomas back on the program talking about his best-selling classic, Sacred Marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than make us happy? And you opened with a passage from Scripture that talks about that we need to be adding these things to our character in increasing measure. And one of these things is perseverance. So in a day of instant gratification, which cultivates the opposite of these virtues. It cultivates impatience and selfishness and self-importance. How do we recover once again this virtue of long-suffering and perseverance in the face of hardships in marriage?
You know, I think we all live with these cultural blinders where we can read truth in Scripture, but we just don't even see the truth because often Scripture holds values that we don't. And perseverance is one of those. When you look at the New Testament with fresh eyes and you consider the concept of perseverance or even the word perseverance, it's astonishing how highly it's exalted. When Jesus said in the parable of the soil, it's through perseverance that we produce a crop. That it's not a flash in the pan exercise, but Jesus said you sow your seed, but it's not just sowing it, but it's by persevering that we produce a crop. Or James, who said we must persevere to produce fruit. And so Paul says that every major New Testament writer talks about the need to persevere. Scripture is very clear that Christianity isn't a flash in the pan exercise. You don't become mature overnight. You don't grow intimacy in a marriage overnight. And you usually don't grow out of an addiction overnight. Now, occasionally, God will move miraculously. I've seen God reduce, you know, relieve some people of addictions instantaneously in about 1% of the cases. You know, 99% of the time, it seems like His Spirit gives people the strength to say no to that addiction 100 times a day until they gradually grow out of it. And I think the same thing is true with marital intimacy. We can have a relationship that's grown distant or that's grown frustrating, but it's as we persevere in doing the right things that we slowly grow back together. Now, here's what I love about that. Everything that Scripture says is exactly what we know now from neuroscience, the study of our brain. In the way that neuroscientists describe our brain is that they use the term neuroplasticity, that our brains are literally shaped by our decisions. We physiologically shape our brains. It's the power behind addictions. It's the power behind muscle memory when we're learning to play an instrument. It's something that probably would make the listener smile. Ask if they've ever driven to their home from work or church, pull into their driveway, and realize they didn't make a single conscious decision the whole way they drove home. It's almost like, you know, they're on autopilot. That's neuroplasticity. It's become so familiar, it just happens. Their brain isn't thinking right on Jefferson, left on Adams. It's just go home, and it's one decision. And the same thing is in with marriage. We have to learn how to do the right habits that lead to intimacy. We create those grooves in our brain that lead us toward each other instead of away from each other. But if we have these little habits where you face a stressful tie and a woman calls her mom instead of her husband, or her sister instead of her husband, or her best friend instead of her husband, or her husband is having a really stressful time and instead of processing it with his wife, he reads the newspaper or something far worse just to sort of hide from the reality rather than to address the reality, you start to grow away from each other. And so I just found in Scripture that to what I need to grow as a believer, those little steps of perseverance, is also what I need to grow as a husband. So the more I grow in perseverance, I become more like Christ as a believer, and I become closer to my wife as a husband, and the two realities lift each other up in a way that only God could design.
Absolutely amazing. You said we can run from marriage, or we could admit that every marriage presents these challenges and asks us to address them head on. And just what you described is so often the default, and then we wonder why we're not feeling it. We wonder why you so often hear, "I fell out of love," which to me is such an interesting thing, because this love in marriage is not self-sustaining. It does take this intention. Talk about how to face these challenges head on in a way that's redemptive and not destructive.
We have to appeal to the greater good, and the greater good for any believer is what brings glory to God, what builds our relationship with God, and what God calls us to. I think the real challenge is that most couples have to say, we are married first and foremost for the glory of God. Now, I know that sounds so religious, Susie, so I want to break it down to make it more practical and maybe sound more helpful. The problem with the needs-based approach to marriage, his needs, her needs, or he needs respect and she needs to be adored, or this is his love language and this is her love language, those can be very helpful as tools to love our spouse, but often legitimate needs conflict. And then you're like, well, should I indulge this need, or is it an immature need? Is it a selfish need, or is it a not a need? Is it a demand and whatnot? And that's why when both people are seeking to become more like Jesus Christ, in other words, they're seeking holiness even more than happiness, that's where we find our direction. The best thing my wife can do for me is to help me grow in holiness, which means it might be confronting me. It might be saying, Gary, I just see this critical spirit rising up in you, or I see a problem with your anger, or you know, doing this or that. And then instead of taking offense at that, well, you're supposed to respect me, I could say, you know what, we're both trying to call each other to become more like Christ. And so this is part of what she does as my sister in Christ and as my wife. And so I can appreciate that. If we don't have something higher than our own desires to appeal to, then you get these fights that are just going around and around and around because they can both have legitimate needs and you can't resolve that. And that's why the whole point of a sacred marriage is realizing what the purpose of marriage is. And I love what you said in the very introduction, a life rich in God. And I didn't use that. I love that phrase. I should have used that phrase, and I will in the future. But I think that's what a sacred marriage is pursuing, a life rich in God. And if that's what both partners want, I think that'll change and empty a lot of marital arguments.
Wow. You know, I was thinking about how often we talk about the when a husband awakens to just ministering to the needs of the wife, we so quickly can go to selfishness where suddenly they're doing this thing and it's bringing our heart to life to the point where that's the end all. That's the goal. And it quickly morphs into the husband trying so hard to tend to every need and understand what she needs and us thinking we have rights to all of that because his call is to love and nurture us. So I love what you're saying, that first and foremost, it's for the glory of God, because anytime we feed legitimate and then selfish needs, that'll muddy the waters, won't it?
It will. You know, I wrote two different blog posts back to back that were essentially the same blog post. One was challenging men to look at their wives as Eve, the only woman in the world. And I talked about how Adam's contentment with Eve was because he didn't compare her to Shanice or Jessica or Jennifer. There was only one Eve. There was no comparison. She was the only woman in the world. And so he could say, this is what a woman is, and how happy he was and how blessed we are as men when we look at our wives that way and treat that way. And I got so many positive comments. One popular woman blogger retweeted, said, oh my goodness, husband's this, in all capitals and whatnot. Well, the next week, I just turned it around and I said, wives, look at your husband as Adam, the only man in the world. And is essentially the same message, and the pushback was amazing.
Wow.
Women didn't want to hear the same medicine.
Wow. Isn't that, wow. Have mercy, Lord. Talking to Gary Thomas, when we come back, we're going to talk more about how we move towards each other and towards Christ to become more like him in our marriage. More with Gary Thomas in a moment. I wanted that song to play out. I got to tell you, every person I've ever talked to who has a thriving, rich marriage 20 and 30 years in will tell you they walked through the valley of the shadow and maybe they wanted to quit. They weren't feeling it anymore, but they fought for it and they pressed in. They pressed into God. Maybe they developed some new habits and they're so supremely happy with the person that they're with, so glad that they didn't trash the marriage. So many marriages that end, most marriages that end, don't need to end. I'm talking to Gary Thomas today about his classic book, Sacred Marriage, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than Happy? And I got to say, you wrote about a time just after your honeymoon when reality set in and you noticed the differences in the kinds of movies, let's say, for example, that you wanted to watch. And you felt this tug on your desires and her on hers. And you wrote, when did Please God Change the World Through Us suddenly become, should we watch Arnold Schwarzenegger or Julia Roberts? And I love that you said that because this is where things can tend to break down for all of us. So tell me, bring us back to that time, Gary. Talk about how you learned to sort through those differences in a way that moves you towards each other and the Lord.
Well, when you're planning to get married and early on, and you just are filled with this idealism, you're excited about each other. Hopefully you're excited about God and what God will do through the two of you. And Lisa and I had done some preliminary application for some missions work and all of these plans. And then reality settled in where I was working for rather a small Christian ministry. Money was really tight. We were in a tiny little townhouse with small kids, and we really couldn't justify, frankly, paying a babysitter and paying the money to go to a movie. And so Friday night was often just laundry and a rental from Blockbuster, which really dates the period. I'm not sure any Blockbuster still exists. But there was that wake-up moment when I thought, man, we pray God use us and do great things. And suddenly it became, we're going to watch Julia Roberts or Arnold Schwarzenegger tonight? Is that really what happens? But the reality is God can do a lot of really good, solid things through those quiet years. And often I found that's what he uses to test us, to shape our character, to build in us just the commitment to be faithful and loyal and serve him in whatever he's called us to be good parents, to be faithful workers wherever we are, to keep growing closer together. I didn't know what the future held for me at that time. I didn't know that a lot of dreams would actually come true beyond what I could have imagined. Here's what I do regret, that I was kind of wishing some of those years away. Susie, I can't tell you what I would give to go back to that weekend in that townhouse where money was tight and just spend a weekend with our kids at that age and revel in it and just rejoice in it. And I didn't realize how good those years were.
Wow. Wow. And you say that any situation that calls me to confront my selfishness has enormous spiritual value. And so the reason I want to highlight that is because so often we wave these things away as just everyday annoyances, irritations, first world problems, so to speak. But we can leverage all of those things to become more Christ-like. So say more about that.
Well, Jesus, we always say we want to be more like Jesus, and we just kind of throw out that in general. But when we look at the particulars of what that means, that's when it really starts to hurt. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And yet I would say most couples come into my office as a pastor because they want their spouse to serve them more. They feel like they're doing more serving. So they're saying, I don't want to be like Jesus. I want my spouse to be like Jesus. And that's the challenge. And when you look at the Christian classics, it's so clear. They believe that pride was the chief sin holding us back. Today, we tend to be more focused on sexual issues, which aren't insignificant. But I think a lot of that could relate to pride as well. They call it humility, the queen of the virtues. And I do think that humility serves a relationship as much as anything. People are worried about losing their passion. I would say be more worried, be more concerned about losing your humility. Because when that goes, fights take on a whole new intensity. You just lose your way in marriage if we're not pursuing humility, which isn't meaning thinking less of ourselves. It means to think less about ourselves.
Excellent. Okay, here's a quote from your book. To spiritually benefit from marriage, we have to be honest. We have to look at our disappointments, own up to our ugly attitudes, and confront our selfishness. We also have to rid ourselves of the notion that the difficulties of marriage can be overcome if we simply pray harder or learn a few simple principles. There's a deeper question that needs to be addressed beyond how can we improve our marriage. What if God didn't design marriage to be easier? What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, and our desire to be infatuated and happy, as if the world were a perfect place? We've been kind of, getting some momentum in this conversation, but I'd just love to say more about the ultimate purpose as far as we're passing through, we're headed to a most holy city. As Christ followers, there is an ultimate destiny over our lives that even is bigger than a happy, comfortable, fulfilling marriage. So speak to that and connect it to marriage.
Well, the reason we need to have that view is that whether we think marriage is difficult or not, it will be. Whether we think relationships should be messy or not, they are. Whether we think they should be pleasant or painful, the reality is they're usually both. And if we don't have that larger picture of the purpose behind the pain, then we're quick to say, I just don't want to be a part of that. And I don't know if we've used this analogy, Susie, before when we've talked, but I liken those that try to avoid all the difficulties of marriage to those that drive to the gym and then they do circles around the parking lot trying to get a close place to park before they go exercise. and you're thinking, why are you going there? Well, they don't go in and complain that the weights make them hurt or that the treadmill makes them sweat. That's why they're there. Why? Because they have a larger vision. I can be stronger. I can be leaner. I can be faster. And if I wake up in marriage thinking I can be less selfish, I can be gentler, I can be more courageous, I can be kinder, then when marriage makes us hurt, when we're exposed by our pride or our selfishness or our sense of entitlement, rather than resent it, say, well, that's why I'm here. That's one of the reasons God created marriage. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons is to help us grow. It's looking at our marriage sort of like a spiritual gymnasium where we can become more like Christ. But the reality is that hurts because we're not like Christ. We have to die to ourselves to become like Christ. And it's just ridiculous to say that's pleasant.
Mm. I love the application, of course, to physical fitness because that's my background and that's where I came from. And I see so many spiritual laws in there. But it's like consistency, momentum, adaptability, perseverance, vision, all those things that you see for people who really gain momentum in that physical fitness realm is the same in the spiritual realm and in our marriage as well. So I love that. Okay, you say one of the reasons that we experience such dissatisfaction in marriage is because we expect too much from it. That surprised me a bit. So I want you to unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Yeah, well, I know. A lot of churches will bring me in as a marriage speaker, and then I'm saying you have to look beyond your marriage. Because the reality is God created us for more than a marriage. Our marriage should be an expression of our relationship with God. That's what gives life to a marriage. It's what gives joy to a marriage. Because the reality is we're marrying somebody that the Bible tells us in James 3:2 will stumble in many ways. Every talk I do on marriage is going to come back to that because it's the reality. We know in our head our spouse can't be perfect, but we resent it in our hearts that they're not. And that's why I believe that God allows us to go through what I call a divine disillusionment. We all grew up feeling that, you know, we wished our parents would have loved us a little bit better. Even if we had wonderful parents, we just have this insatiable need to be loved by God. And if we think our parents are supposed to do that, they're going to fall short. And then we think our romantic partner will. And for a while, when we're infatuated, it feels like that. But then that fades. And so then we have kids saying, well, I'm going to love them. And we're going to have this great parent-child relationship. And then they stop being babies. And they start embarrassing us. And then that doesn't work. And I think the whole time, God is just in the background saying, okay, do you get it? These are rich relationships. They're good relationships. But you were created to find your fulfillment in me. He lets us be disillusioned. He's like an expert fisherman. He just lets out the line until finally we wake up and realize, I got to choose out of all the world who I would spend my life with, and it still didn't quite do it for me. And God is saying, that's because you're looking to the wrong place. Mm. And that's where we need to find it, that it is a part of our spiritual pursuit. I think our marriage has to be an aspect of worship, or it just can't be sustained.
Wow. Okay, so on one hand, we can look to it as an idol and try to drain from it something it was never meant to offer us. On the flip side, would the opposite also be true, that at times we view marriage as less valuable than it actually is and thereby neglect it and really miss what we can get out of it by what we put into it? Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, absolutely. You know, we've talked before about viewing God as our Heavenly Father-in-law, and because of his intense interest in our spouse, to neglect them is to anger him, is to hurt him, is to grieve him. But even more, it impacts our witness. When the Bible presents marriage as a picture of Christ in the church, if Christians don't live up to that ideal, we're giving the world a very warped view of Christ's relationship with the church. And then when Jesus says in John 13 that the world will know us by our love, that's how they'll know we're his disciples, he's essentially saying people should be able to look at the way we treat each other. He doesn't say marriage, but I think it's especially true in marriage, and say, he must be a Christian. She must be a Christian, because only Christians love their spouse that way. And so to not give attention to our marriage is to undercut our witness, our worship, and I believe our own satisfaction, because it's like you mentioned physical fitness. It's a lot of work, but don't you feel better when you're in shape?
Yeah.
Everybody knows you do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the same thing is true of marriage. If we give some attention to our marriage, it's just more pleasant. There's more joy. There just is. So you can look at it at a personal level. You can look at it at a witness level or a worship level. It just makes sense not to let our marriages drift.
And I really love that you made this clarification in the book about that holiness and happiness don't have to necessarily be mutually exclusive. It's just that if happiness is our goal, then we are absolved from being unselfish, from persevering. But if holiness is our goal, we're going to find a happiness and a joy that cannot be found anywhere else. So make that case, because they do go hand in hand, but happiness can't lead the way.
Yeah, I'm so glad you brought that up. Thank you for doing that. I use a quote from John Wesley where he says, it's impossible to be happy if you're not pursuing holy. And I know a lot of people would scoff at that, but I would just say, show me one addict who is truly happy. They're driven by their compulsions and their obsessions. Show me a man whose anger isn't under control, who has rich relationships. He doesn't. He's estranging everyone, and that makes us lose our peace, which makes us lose our happiness. Show me a woman gripped by materialism, where enough is never enough. There's never enough. She's never going to be happy. She's never going to be content. And so the reality is, if we don't address these issues in our life, we're never going to be happy. So I don't see holiness as a competitor of happiness. I think holiness is basically the birthplace of happiness.
Mm.
Because God's word, it's not malicious, it's not capricious. He knows how we were designed to live, and so he points us to the right activity in many ways for our own good.
Wow, such good conversation. I think I say wow when I interview Gary more than anybody else. I'm going to have to find a new word. That's just the way it is. When we come back, we're going to talk about some practical ways we can invest in our marriage and together invest in our walk with God. More with Gary Thomas in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Gary Thomas about sacred marriage. What a powerful conversation. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the whole podcast. In fact, we've got 4 copies to give away. I wanted to give Gary all the time I can possibly give him during this hour. So if you want to try a chance at one of those copies, this is a classic. If you love your marriage, read this book. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. Send me a note, and we'll pick 4 of you to get a copy of Gary's Sacred Marriage. Just got a few minutes left, about 10 minutes or so, Gary. I'd love to walk through some of the things that we can learn from marriage that you point out in your book. One is, good marriages can foster good prayer. Say a word about that.
Well, for me, learning to understand a woman, learning to listen to a woman, has taught me a whole lot about God. And I would say to the women, getting to understand your man and listening to your man can teach you a whole lot about talking to God, about listening to God and relating to God. There's just something about the need for men to be with women and women to be with men for us to have a full understanding of who God is. He's not captured by one gender. And so I think there's the divine reason why he says in his image they were created, referring to male and female. I think we'll have a richer experience of God when we walk as man and woman, not despising each other, but respecting each other, respecting the differences and learning and appreciating the differences.
Mm-hmm. You know, I often say that dreams are conceived in intimacy, and they're achieved through intimacy with God. Just as, you know, a child is conceived in intimacy. I feel like when we get together as a couple and you get a vision that's bigger than yourself and you put yourself before the Lord for the purpose of drawing near, he draws near and he puts seeds in your soul. I mean, that's what he's done for us over the 30 years. And we get an appetite. We've just developed an appetite for the things that are beyond us. Like, Lord, what next great thing? You know, what ministry do you want us to sow into? What initiative for the poor that's beyond us that would create faith? And I'm telling you, Gary, there's like a tension and an excitement when we say, Lord, help us step out of the boat in a way that just makes our knees weak, where we are depending on you. What do you want to do through us? As we seek God, he puts vision in our hearts, and then he tells us the next step to take. And the sense of achievement together to build something bigger than we are, has been one of the best parts of our marriage, and that all has happened in prayer.
Yeah. We just need each other. We just really do. I think isolationism is one of the things that limits us the most. When we stop listening to others, whether it's one leader in an organization, whether it's one husband with a wife, or sometimes, frankly, one wife with a husband because she feels like her husband isn't as spiritually grounded as she is. When we stop appreciating that God can speak through other voices, and I would just remind people that God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament times. And so when we start to realize that God wants to speak to us through others, we'll go so much farther. And I think we'll just become more well-rounded people that better represent who God is.
Mm, so good. And we touched on this, but maybe say another word about it, that marriage exposes our sin. That's so fun. But it does.
Yeah. Well, you know, it certainly does. It exposes our prejudice. For me, it exposes my sense of entitlement and my pride and my selfishness. And I just, you know, I know this might sound like a burden to some, but I think it's a delight. My wife and I have just been moving into a new house. I mean, literally, just the last 2 weeks. We moved in less than 2 weeks ago, and there's been a speaking trip in between that. So you know how that goes.
Mm-hmm.
And just those are little irritating moments because you're setting up a house. You've got all this that you want to unpack, and your wife wants to unpack that, and then you're trying to say, and you have different agendas for what needs to get done first. But I just got to tell you a couple of days ago, it's just so practical to say, Gary, slow down, listen to her, what's happening. It just makes marriage better when we have this notion that God is using this to shape us. It's a very happy moment moving into a new home, but it helps also use the frustrating moments, the difficult moments, because you realize even when we're happy, we can make ourselves miserable if pride and selfishness and unkindness start to rule the day.
Oh, that is such a good word. That should be on a billboard right there. Okay, we talked about perseverance. You said marriage teaches us to forgive. I'm thinking of the story that you told in the book of a man who said, I work all day, I come home, I do the kids, I do the laundry and the dishes, and you said, well, what's the wife doing? What's your wife doing? She's up on the internet, chat rooms, spends constant time on the internet. She disgusts me. And then the wife says, you know, he's totally disengaged. And you said, these two have totally different perspectives on why the marriage has gone awry. What word of advice do you have for that person maybe who's just camping on their perspective that their spouse is failing them completely, especially as it relates to forgiveness?
Here's a sad reality. Since Sacred Marriage came out, that couple got divorced.
Mm.
It was a real couple. And what I mentioned in there is that I used, and I stole this line from a classic writer, so I'm not claiming originality, but have contempt for contempt. Contempt will destroy your marriage. People would be astonished if they realized how much Jesus talks about forgiveness, how crucial it is. And it makes sense. If we all stumble in many ways, according to James 3:2, if we don't learn how to forgive each other, the marriage can't survive. I've seen marriages survive affairs. I've seen them survive the death of a child or a disabled child. I've seen them survive unemployment, even depression and addictions. I've never seen a marriage survive a lack of forgiveness because contempt will kill a marriage. And so we have to learn how to forgive. And again, I think that's one of the blessings of marriage because Jesus stresses forgiveness like no other religious figure before him. And so it makes sense to me that God would make one of the key components of a mature marriage, learning to forgive each other, really a leading part of what it means to be not just a married person, but a Christian.
Amen. Amen. Two more questions before we pray. Marriage builds in us a servant's heart. Again, that takes, I feel like, a leaning in, a listening, an active awareness of those around you who need to be served. I mean, say more about that.
Well, there's a wonderful passage by Paul where he says, outdo one another in showing honor. And I got to tell you, I'll have couples come in sometimes and one will think, well, I do this for him, I do that for her, I do that. And I'll say, well, you know what? You guys should be exalting because you're winning where Scripture says you should be winning. If we took Scripture's call that I want to outdo my spouse in showing them honor today, and then we add up, you know what? I did it. I did what Scripture called me to do. And you might even be thankful your spouse is a little bit lazy because it allows you to do what Scripture calls you to do. And yet usually we resent that. I mean, people know when I'm saying that it's absurd because we don't really value scriptural values that we outdo one another in showing honor. And selfishness, like contempt, is one of those great cancers because it's like lust in that there's never enough. If we live to be pleased, then the level at which we're pleased, we just begin to tolerate that. We go back to the neuroplasticity we talked about earlier. That becomes our new normal, and then our spouse has to do even more. And if we don't challenge the very premise, then we'll never be satisfied in our marriage.
Mm, wow. One last question. You talk about how marriage can make us aware of God's presence. Before we pray, explain that dynamic and how that happens.
Well, it goes back to what we said just a little bit ago about needing each other. I got to tell you, sin is just more real in my wife's presence. If I confess something to her or if I'm doing something, there's just something about her that makes God feel more real. Back when I used to rent a movie, right? We're going back to the Blockbuster days, and we'd put it in, and it just was not healthy. And I could see Lisa looking at me, you rented this? And it's just, you know, we just can so excuse. We forget that God is there. We forget that he's present. Living honestly and openly with another believer is just a great blessing because God becomes more real to us. We see our negativity. We see our pride. And that's a real blessing. And so this only works when we live an honest relationship with each other. When we start lying to each other, when we start hiding from each other, that's a problem. Whether you're hiding wrappers because of what you've eaten or whether you're hiding websites that you've visited, you're completely undercutting one of God's purposes of marriage, which is to make himself more real to us through each other.
I just cannot thank you enough, Gary, for the way that you've stewarded the wisdom that God has given you. Honestly, you are just one of my favorite people to talk to about this topic. I just think God's drawn a deep well in you. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you pray for the person listening today who's realizing as they've listened, they've just put very little intentionality in their marriage and the way they've loved and served. Would you pray for that person?
Yes, thank you. Father, I just ask that you would remind us all of what Susie said at the start, that we need a life rich in you. And I pray even that your spirit would remind him that phrase, rich in God, that we think often what we need to do is address what's happening with each other. But if we pursue a life rich in you, your spirit will apply that in every area, in our finances, in our times of intimacy and fun and conflict. Lord, you will rule the day. So we just do seek lives that are rich in Christ, that your spirit would lead us to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Gary, thanks so much for your time. We just appreciate you more than I can say.
Always a pleasure talking to you, Susie. Thank you.
Yes, God bless you, sir. Title of his book, again, is Sacred Marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than happy or more than make us happy? Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your address. Four of you are going to get a copy of this great book.
Love is a shelter.
Dear friend, keep fighting for that marriage. Keep loving your spouse. Keep being much with God. You will be so glad you did. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In just a bit, a podcast of today's program will be up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hey, be a radio missionary. By a click of a button, send it out to everybody you know that's married. This has just like been one of the best conversations on marriage I feel like I've ever had. Share it with a friend. Encourage somebody today. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.